Okay, good morning. We are going through, as you know, John's Gospel. And we're getting perilously close to the end of John's Gospel. There's 21 chapters, and we're going to finish up 19 and dip our toe in chapter 20 this morning. And I'll read you my title and subtitle, and then I'll pray once again. So we're going to cover John 19, 38 through the end, and then 20 through verse 9. And I called it darkness to light, which you'll see why. And then this is going to come out of one of our verses, is that everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Father, thank you for this cold, beautiful morning. Thank you, Father, that we get to gather together to get around your word that is living and active. Lord, it is your gift to us, is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, Lord, you left us with your Word. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher? In Jesus' name, amen. So out of Luke chapter 18, and there's several of these where Jesus is on his way, heading towards Jerusalem, and he's telling the disciples what's getting ready to happen. So he says in 18:31 and 34, says, "And taking the 12, he, Jesus, said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished.'" And then he says this with great detail, "For he himself, Jesus, will be delivered over to the Gentiles," who are the Romans, "and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he shall rise." That's pretty clear, but the disciples didn't get it. So we're going to go look, we're going to end up in John 19, but I'm going to do a little refresher starting in the last part of chapter 2 and covering Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Says, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." And the context of the "them" is he had been doing a bunch of signs, and it says to them, and it's those who believed because of seeing his signs. And so John's gospel is, he uses the word "believed" a whole bunch of times, but he means it like this. Everybody believes something about Jesus, but you've got to believe the right thing about Jesus. And so they were looking at his signs and said, "Oh, this guy's great." And then he says, "Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus saying, "I know what's in man." And then I read that, and then you go over to chapter 3. And back in the day when John wrote this, there weren't chapters and verses. It was just a letter. So we've got these kind of false breaks in it. And he says, "He himself knew what was in man." And then he says, "Now there was a man." So here's his example of knowing everything about this person. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees." So the Pharisees were the part of the religious establishment. They were the ones that were the experts in the first five books, the Torah. They were the religious leaders. And then there was also the other group, the Sadducees. But this particular man was a Pharisee, and we're told his name is Nicodemus. And he is a ruler of the Jews. So he was a leader in the country by being a member of the Sanhedrin. "This man came to Jesus by night." So John has this big theme in his gospel of light and darkness, day and night. And so practically speaking, Nicodemus didn't go to Jesus because his day was so busy and that's the only time he could see him. Is that Nicodemus showed up at night because he didn't want to be seen with this radical rabbi that everybody's trying to figure out who he is. So he said to him, "Rabbi," which is a respectful title, that's the word for teacher, We, and all people agree that the we means the Sanhedrin, the 70 guys that are running the place religiously. We know that you are a teacher come from God. So let me just stop there. Is that we recognize that you're a teacher, but we're not recognizing that you're God. That's the problem. So we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs, the miracles that he's done, unless God is with him. Jesus answered to Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So let me say that with a little different way. Unless one is born again, he can't see. You got to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. One of many, many verses I could have pulled for this example, Ezekiel chapter 12, "Son of man," speaking to Ezekiel, "you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." And that's the problem, is they don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he's old?" So he's completely on the wrong wavelength with Jesus. You got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Well, how can I be born again because I'm old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, you're reading this, think Nicodemus is like, "What are you talking about?" He's confused. And yet he's one of the teachers, the rulers religiously in the country. And so when he's saying something that's maybe cryptic to us, I think he was speaking something that Nicodemus would have known by being an expert in the Bible, Old Testament. He's saying, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here's kind of what he's leading. This whole encounter at night is Jesus is kindly, directly speaking to stuff this guy knows. It's preaching the gospel to him. In Matthew, we're told Jesus says this to the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees." So this is basically what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. "Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." So back in the Sermon on the Mount, he just told the audience, the Pharisees aren't going to get into the kingdom of God because you have to have more righteousness than they have. Ezekiel 36, which I think all people agree, this is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And follow, this is all about something that God does, and we're the recipient of what God does. So notice the six I wills. God says, speaking specifically to errant Israel, he says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness and from all of your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "within you. And because you've got a new heart and you've got the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's the Old Testament. That's what happens when you become a believer. That's regeneration. So he's telling Nicodemus that. And then one other section in Galatians, he says, "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son, Ishmael of the slave, was born according to the flesh." Now, Jesus has just told Nicodemus, you have to be born of flesh and of the Spirit. And so this is right out of Galatians. He says, according to the flesh, while the son, Isaac, of the free woman, was born through the promise by the Spirit. So Jesus says, "Do not marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind..." Then the word for wind is the same word for Holy Spirit. It's the word in the New Testament. "The wind, the Spirit, blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus is talking to him using physical things in the real world to teach spiritual truths to this religious leader who knows the Old Testament forwards and backwards. Nicodemus said to him, second how question, "How can these things be? I don't know how to get back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about? How can I do these things?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Let me take a second to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. This isn't in the handout. This is in the Second Temple era. Malachi, when the Old Testament ended, Malachi, there was 400 years of prophetic silence. No more prophets, no nothing. They had the Old Testament. So that's when all of this oral tradition and interpreting things kind of took hold. And if you were a boy in this era, so when Nicodemus was a little boy, this was the rigors that he would have gone through. All boys, not girls, all boys aged 5 to 7 would be taken to the synagogue, and they would have teachers start teaching them about the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. When you got older, and you're around 10 to 12, you were expected to know all of the Torah and a lot of the oral tradition, and that's when you would have your bar mitzvah, which are still observed today. And then they would take the gifted and talented, because most of them, that was the end of it, their bar mitzvah. But the gifted and talented, they would go on and they would get in under the tutelage of a famous rabbi. And it would be advanced training. And they were the leading rabbis, and they were taught the Old Testament entirely in the oral tradition. So that's so important, because Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand what I'm telling you. He's really getting at the heart of this man. So Nicodemus has already said at the very beginning of this exchange, "Rabbi, we, Sanhedrin, know that you are a teacher come from God." Jesus says in verse 11, "Truly, truly," it's the third "truly, truly" I say to you, Nicodemus, because they use the plural pronoun, but he says here, "I say to you," and it's not you individually, it's "you" is the plural use of that, which means I'm saying this to the entire Sanhedrin. "I say to you, we speak." Now, who is the "we"? He's talking about, could be just Jesus saying, I'm quoting all of the prophets, or it could be, which a lot of people think, when he says "we," it's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like in Genesis, "we" and "us," these plural pronouns. "I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen. But you, Sanhedrin," and Nicodemus exclusively, "do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So Jesus is dealing with this guy on his level. It's like, your understanding of the Old Testament, you're completely missing the point of the Old Testament. Nicodemus, he says in verse 13, "Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And the key to that exchange is he says the Son of Man. Now, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. So what this word Son of Man is basically the same phrase when he was having his trial with Caiaphas that got him sentenced to death, this using the reference of Son of Man. And it came out of Daniel chapter 7. Nicodemus would have known this. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus in his own Old Testament, I'm God. I'm a teacher, but I'm God. Then Jesus takes another example out of the Torah, out of the book of Numbers. And it's a story, the Israelites, they'd already crossed in to the promised land. They're still in the wilderness, but they're still wandering around. And God had already given them manna to eat, and he always took care of them. They'd get thirsty and get real thirsty, but he'd always provide for them. And so they were just complaining to Moses about, we don't have any food to eat, we want to go back to Egypt, all this stuff. And then the Lord sends these fiery serpents out amongst all of the Jewish people. And they estimated there's around, with men, women, and children, 2 million people that were part of this Exodus. And now they've got these fiery serpents, and when the serpent bit somebody, we're told, they died. So that's not good. So you're all of a sudden, you get bit by this snake. And I'm way back in the crowd, and I get bit by a snake, and I turn to my friend, and I go, what am I going to do? I'm getting ready to die. Here's Moses' instructions. And this is, listen to it being Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here's what it says in Numbers 21. The Lord said to Moses, this is the response. They said, all the people said, we are wrong. Please have God take away the serpents. And then God tells Moses, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to have an antidote. Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Okay, so you're in one of these guys, and you're standing next to me. I'm way back in the back. You get bit by a snake. You go, what am I supposed to do? And he goes, well, see that thing glistening in the sunshine? Because there's this bronze serpent up on a pole. Here's the deal. Look at it, and you'll live. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, just as Moses was lifted up in the desert, so much as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And it's just that simple, Nicodemus. It's not a matter of all your works. It's a matter of just seeing and believing. And this is so familiar territory, but let me kind of personalize it. John 3:16. He's talking, he says, Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're already snake bit. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So this is Jesus evangelizing Nicodemus. We're told at the very beginning, this man came to Jesus by night. And this is how the exchange ends between Jesus and Nicodemus. Verse 19, Nicodemus, and this is the judgment, Nicodemus, the light has come into the world. People like you, Nicodemus, love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Now, let me help describe the wicked things. It's not you're out doing all this terrible stuff. The most terrible thing you can do is think that my works would satisfy God's wrath. That's a wicked thing. And so he says, they were doing all these good works. And he goes on to say, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. If I take all my good works and walk into the light and I'm just exposed as a fraud, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So the works that the Pharisees and people like that, that we all, before we became a Christian, we're thinking, okay, I got to do this, this, and this. We're told in Romans 3:20, Paul goes, the law was given to make us conscious of our sin. The law was never given to give you a stairway to heaven where if I keep these, I get in. It was designed to make you realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nicodemus, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, and that's something that I cause. Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light is shone. So there's this Old Testament, lots of them prophecy, that Jesus is going to be this light. In chapter 8 of John, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then in chapter 12, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And so Jesus was telling Nicodemus all of this using the Old Testament to say, I'm not just a teacher. I am the Son of Man. I am God. Okay, that was the beginning of the lesson. Okay, so here we go. We're going to get into chapter 19, where it says, after these things, these are the things we got to remember because we're going to roll right into 19 when he says, after these things. So this is a little from last week. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because this is the day before the Sabbath began, but it was also on the calendar the day before Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. And so the Jewish people, they did not want to have these people still up on the cross when the Sabbath was going to begin, and the Sabbath was going to begin at sunset. So they went to Pilate, we're told, and they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away. And so we mentioned this last week. When you were crucified, they nailed your hands to a cross and they nailed your ankles to the cross, and you had to press down to get a breath of air, which was excruciating, and then you would go back down, and then you get another breath. So the reason that they wanted to break their legs, it would deny them the chance of getting a breath, and they would die quickly of asphyxiation. So we're told that the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. Okay, these guys that would do the crucifixions, they were the professionals. It's not like they didn't know what they were doing. These guys were professional at crucifying somebody. And so, just to be sure, it says when they crucified him, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood in water. So they wanted to make super sure. John 19, John, talking third person like he always does, he says, "He who saw it was born, who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones would be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him on whom they pierced. They didn't break his legs, and they put a spear in his side." So, verse 38, after these things, that's the context of verse 38. After these things, Jesus has now died on the cross. The Sabbath is closely approaching. So now we're introduced to this character for the first time named Joseph of Arimathea, who we're told was a disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to pull in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because we get little more tidbits about Joseph of Arimathea. So he says he was a disciple of Jesus, but we're also told, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And as I've been preparing, and I keep reading that, this is not about you guys, this is about me, maybe on you. But he's a disciple, but sometimes he's a secret disciple because he had fear of, fill in your own blank, he had fears of the Jews. And I've thought back, wow, you know, it's just like, well, what's that person going to think of me, whatever. So anyway, that's mine to deal with, but I wanted to pass it on to you too. So, for fear of the Jews. And so he, Joseph of Arimathea, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Matthew's account, and I want to look at just the little things that gets added. So it was evening. It wasn't sunset yet, but it was approaching evening, so the time was running out. Now, you remember Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. At noon, the skies went dark, and it was completely dark until 3 p.m. And then Jesus died at 3 p.m., and it says he gave up his spirit. He nailed it because 3 p.m. was the exact time right up on the Temple Mount that they were killing the lambs for the afternoon sacrifice. So Jesus from eternity past said, I'm going to die at 3 p.m. on the dot right before the Sabbath, right before the Passover, because I am the ultimate Passover lamb. So Matthew says, when it was evening, there came a rich man. So now we're told that Joseph of Arimathea is a rich guy. His name was Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He, Joseph, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Isaiah 53:9 foretold this. And they made his grave with the wicked, the criminals, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Old Testament talking about the rich man Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Mark's account says, and then when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in his way he had breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. These executioners, they would have four soldiers and one centurion. This guy's seen death all over the place, and he watched Jesus die, and he said, that guy was truly the Son of God. So then we're told, when evening had come, again, sunset's very near, and since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council. So he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. So now we know he's a rich guy. He's got a tomb that he's not living in because he hadn't died yet. Council, and was himself looking for the kingdom of God. He mustered up his courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then we're told, this is another tidbit, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should already be dead or that he's already died. So Pilate summoned the centurion who just watched him die, and he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Key word, corpse. Jesus was dead. Mark 15, and Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down. So Pilate says, you can have the body. And this guy, Joseph of Arimathea, went and he physically took Jesus down off of the cross, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Back to John's version. Nicodemus, who we just looked at earlier, Nicodemus also, who had earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. Okay, what the Jewish people would do when you died, they would normally get alloy and myrrh and they'd wrap you up, really the hoping that the fragrance would overcome the stench from dying. But most people just used a few pounds. The 75 pounds was unique because that was what you would do for a king. So Nicodemus, through his efforts, is saying, ever since John 3, this guy's the king. And so he came, so they, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, this is so full of great stuff. Okay, think about all that had to happen. Jesus dies at 3. They got to get him in the tomb before the sun sets. And so now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. So Joseph of Arimathea's tomb just happened to be in very close proximity to where Jesus was crucified. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the day of Jewish preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So all of this was prescripted by God. Now we go into chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week. So in the way that they took counted time is like at sunset on Friday, the Sabbath began. So Jesus was in the tomb part of Friday, all of Saturday, and now a piece of Sunday. So on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. So right before sunrise, the sun is rising though, while it was still dark. So there's this contrast of dark and light. Jesus is dead, it's dark, but now the light of the world's coming out. Still dark, and he saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she, Mary Magdalene, and there's the other Gospels talk about how many other ladies were with him. Mary Magdalene is the lady that Jesus got rid of 7 demons that she had. She runs and went to see Simon Peter. So they go to where all the disciples are, and it's great because Simon, I love the way Jesus deals with him in the Gospel. He denied him 3 times. And yet she runs to Simon Peter. And then we're told Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, who John always says, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So she's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking they got the rock, they moved him. We don't know what happened. So Peter went out with the other disciples. So there's Peter and John. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter. I think John's just like, I got to put that in there for all of time to know that I outran the guy. And he reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but John himself did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following him, went into the tomb. So when Peter got there, he actually goes in. He saw the linen cloth lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, that's John, so now he's an eyewitness to this, who had reached the term first, just in case you forgot, he got there first. He also went in. And this is the significant part of this. John saw it, and he finally believed. He saw it, and he believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. So next week, we're going to go in a deep dive on the whole resurrection and why you can believe in it. But let me end with this. Paul, who's actually quoting a very early time of Jesus' death and resurrection and appearances, it's basically kind of a little phrase that was being carried around. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." That's the good news. If Jesus, at that last part of that trilogy, he died, he was buried, but there wasn't a resurrection, we wouldn't be even having this class. He wouldn't have been anybody. So the resurrection, that's the big deal, which we're going to look at next week. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Lord, thank you that you took all these stories in the Old Testament, and they were all, you told the religious leaders, Jesus, Moses wrote about me. And so, Jesus, thank you that you are portrayed. It's a revelation that you have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. So, Lord, thank you so much that if we're sitting this morning in here in Christ, you've caused us to be born again to a living hope through Jesus. And Jesus, our hope is that you conquered death and we get to have eternal life already beginning with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.